Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Psalms 130 and 131. We're going to continue on in our series entitled The Summer in the Psalms, as we've just been looking at the ancient people of God as they traveled to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And we've seen that at three distinct times in the year, they would travel on up into Jerusalem, to the temple of the Lord, to just worship God. And so we've been diving in to try to learn for ourselves what we might see. So a number of years ago, Alicia and I moved into a new community, and we were looking for jobs. And so for us, we had moved into this community where a company that I actually grew up with, a fast food chain that I grew up with, had just moved into town. And ever since I was a little kid, I knew that that was a place that you wanted to work. They paid really well. They were a Christian company. I mean, to the point that on their merchandise, it had verses on them. Within the company values, they would talk about their Christian beliefs. And so when I heard that they were moving to town and that they were having a job fair, I quickly signed us up to go and see what the Lord had. And kind of fast forward a few weeks through that process, Alicia actually was able to be hired. And so she started going through the training process, and every morning she'd get up and drive about 45 minutes to the training site, and they'd tell her how awesome of a company this is, how this company cared for people. This company desired their Christian values to be in everything that they did, from top to bottom. And then they sent them to the stores, and they started training you in the stores. I still remember that first morning she gets up, and she kind of gets on her garb, and I bring her over to work, and we're just excited, because we don't know the possibilities. But man, when a new company like that comes to town, it's easy to rise up through the ranks. And so we're just excited, Christian company, a ton of potential. And then it all hits the fan. You see, as she started to work, what she realized is that fast was not fast enough. It didn't matter that you had one day of experience. What mattered is that you are not an expert. And a company that touted themselves on caring for their people cared more about their product. A company that said, we are Christian, to the world around, behind the scenes, acted in ways antithetical, different, opposite to the gospel. And it didn't take long before I started hearing, obviously, her stories every day of her coming home, just crying over not just the desire for more, but the ridicule and the verbal mockery when you didn't do enough. And I started to hear of other coworkers experiencing the same thing in this environment. Now, I wonder, how would you handle that kind of situation? Here it is, your loved one is going through this difficult situation. This company touts themselves as this Christian, caring company, and everything under the surface shows the exact opposite. Maybe you're more godly than I am, but for me, my blood was curling in that moment. I want to do everything I could, just go down there and kind of tell the manager off, tell the general manager off, tell him how this doesn't line up with the Bible, tell him that they're crazy for what they're expecting. Now, let's be honest. What would that have produced? My guess is she would have lost her job. I would have been labeled a wacko. And it wouldn't have changed a single ounce in the company. So again, I wonder, when you're in that moment, when expectation leads you in a certain direction, when your hopes are high, when it seems like maybe life is directing you down a certain path, and yet you hit a wall, You hit a barrier. It feels like life just in that moment just starts caving in upon you, and you begin to experience mounds upon mounds upon mounds of affliction. I wonder if you respond the way that I typically want to respond. Well, this morning as we dive into Psalm 130 and 131, the psalmist is actually in the middle of that going to show us a different way to respond to affliction. The psalmist is going to show us a more godly way of responding to our difficulties. And what the psalmist is going to show us is that when distress leads to desperation. And when you're in that moment, it just, the distress is heavy. Just feels like the only thing that you can see is at best gray, but mainly black. When distress leads to desperation, we must double down on our deliverer. We've got to push all of our chips in on our deliverer. And look right at me. You're not the deliverer. We need a different deliverer. And so with that, let's go ahead and look at our passage this morning. Psalm 130 and 131. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. One of the things I just love about the Bible is the raw emotion, the honesty that we find in the pages of Scripture. You know, there's moments in our lives and oftentimes a ton of moments where we just feel broken. We just feel banged up. We feel like no matter what step we take, it's like two or three steps back. And the psalmists are constantly reminding us to cry out to the Lord in those moments, are giving us words to express the brokenness that we see, and are actually showing us a path out of that desperation so we can feel whole again. If you know me at all, one of the things you know is that I am not satisfied by top-level answers. I'm always wanting to know deeper root issues that drive out the top. And so to use an example, if you're in your backyard and you see weeds, many of us just like to kind of mow it over and hope it blends in with the rest of the grass, right? You know, I'm the guy that's out there magnifying glass. Ooh, that looks like a weed. I'll pull that. I'll spray that, whatever it is. Because I want to get what's deeper down. I don't want weeds in my life. And we have to get deeper down here to see what the root problem is and the root issue of our brokenness, the root issue of often why we feel broken and not whole is because our relationship with the Lord is broken. You see, our relationships horizontally will show us the nature the condition and the enjoyment of our relationship vertically. That's what we see here as well, is that this psalmist is looking at, and these psalms are really looking and saying, hey, for us to experience healing, we've got to go to the Lord, and we've got to go to the Lord's people. There is no such thing as Christianity that is apart from God's people. There's no category for that in the Scriptures. That if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are committed to His people. And we see this group really showing us how we should respond, the kind of worship we should have with the Lord. And this morning in these two psalms, we're gonna continue to see that theme play out. And we're going to actually see three truths in one response that we should have this morning. So let's go ahead and dive in to our passage here. The first thing that we see is the depths of our distress. Okay, we've talked a lot this summer. We realize we have distress, right? I mean, COVID has just blown our lives to smithereens in many ways. Things that we thought were secure are no longer secure. Things that we thought would never happen to us have now happened in our culture. And so we understand that we are experiencing incredible amounts of distress, and yet it's difficult for us to fathom that. It's difficult for us to work through that because our culture is regularly telling us that if you just work hard, if you just do the right things, then you deserve a right kind of life. And yet we're just kind of in this season, aren't we, that we've been doing, in some senses we've been doing what we think is right, and yet our lives just feel all out of sorts. And so we recognize that we have distress. And part of the reason that we have distress is because of our own sin. Part of the reason why we are experiencing incredible distress is because sin is a part of the world, and that you and I were born with this nature towards sin, this nature in which we commit sin. And we see that here in this psalm. Notice how the psalmist talks about his life. Look at verses 1 to 2, because we've got to understand how to deal with this distress. The psalmist cries out to the Lord, and he says, out of the depths I cry to you. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. You get a sense of the angst here, don't you? You get a sense of his heart is just unsettled, not sure what to do. It's like he's walking on the beach and he found some quicksand and as he's there, he's enjoying the waves crash over him. All the while, the sand beneath his feet begins to erode, and before it's too late, the waves are over and he's just over his head and he's just hoping, wondering, shouting, swinging his hands, just hoping somebody will see him. Somebody will grab a hold of his hand. That's what he feels in this moment. He feels this incredible separation. Again, this happens because of our sin, right? You see, God has a standard in which we are to live by, and so often we want to throw off that standard and we want to live according to our own standard, and then we wonder why our lives are the train wreck that they are at times. It's because we've changed the standard, but two, we're not living in light of God's standard. And each one of us have to live in light of this standard. Because if we don't, we're going to experience this hurt and this brokenness. That's what we saw way back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? You know, Genesis 1 and 2, we see God create the world. We see man and woman in perfect relationship together. We see them in perfect relationship with God. And immediately the serpent enters in. The serpent tempts them to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens? Immediately, the moment in which they sin, they immediately recognize their nakedness. They immediately feel shame. They immediately hide from one another, and they hide from the Lord. You see how that works? That their sin against the Lord immediately breaks the relationship with one another. Again, the health of our relationship with the Lord is going to show us in the health of our relationship to one another. And so sometimes we're in the depths, if we're just honest, sometimes we're in the depths because of our own decisions, because of our own sin, because of our own rebellious hearts. And that is a hard pill to swallow. Because so often we're taught to follow our hearts. I've outed myself in the past. I love Hallmark movies. But without a doubt, it's like 45 minutes in, 55 minutes in, somewhere in there. But one of the people in the couple, you know, the woman or the man was just, you got to follow your heart. Problem is, the Bible says that our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are what caused the mess we're in. So we can't follow our hearts. We can't do what is right according to our own desires, because when we do that, it actually breaks relationship with others. I remember a number of years ago being in a conversation with somebody who's not from Pennsylvania, so you can just kind of breathe for a moment. I'm not talking about anybody here. But I was in a conversation with someone who they were just adamant that their way was correct. And I would show proof after proof after proof after proof as to why what they were saying was true was false. Without a doubt, it didn't matter what I brought to the forefront. I was wrong. He was right. And you know what I started to do? I just kind of backed out of the conversation. He got heated. I said, I'm done. And to this day, our relationship is difficult, is strained. And to this day, the relationships all around his life are strained. It's his own sin. And yet, an unwillingness to acknowledge it. We've got to be a people who actually acknowledge our sin. What happens when we're in this position? It feels like we're in the depths. Feels like just the waves are crashing over us. It's because of our sin. But where does our sin turn to next? My guess is for many of us, it turns to grumbling. It turns to complaining, which is just more and more and more sin. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians that we are to do all things without grumbling or complaining. And yet we just keep furthering sin and making our lives worse, even though we think we are trying to alleviate our problems. And at that point, we begin to play the blame game, right? At that point, we start to say, well, it's his fault. Just go back to Adam and Eve. God comes, finds Adam. What does he do? What did you do? Her fault. Immediately, we start to play the blame game. Is that true of you? Are you more a blamer of sin or an owner of your sin? Because for us to get out of this depths, we're going to see that we can't be blamers. We've got to be owners. This is incredibly hard. It's hard because there's another reason why we're often in the depths. The other reason that we're often in the depths is because there's sin in the world around us. Raise your hand if you started COVID. You'd probably be too afraid if you did start COVID, right? We have no idea who started COVID. We can't point a finger. It's your fault. Let's put you on trial and let's bring the justice of the world upon you. And yet, because there's sin in the world, viruses like COVID-19 run rampant and it affects all of our lives. And that's difficult because we love justice, don't we? We love to be able to hold someone accountable for the hurt and affliction that has been caused to us. And yet there are many things in our lives that we just can't hold people accountable for. There are just things in our lives that we can't do anything about. And what we need to do is, instead of grumbling and complaining, we need to have the mindset of Peter. You know, Peter, the follower of Jesus, who often opened his mouth and inserted his foot into his mouth. There's one spot in 1 Peter, though, that he says that's just marvelous. 1 Peter 1, he says that we need to see the present trials as an opportunity for God to test our faith, to show us the kind of faith that we have. Are you looking at the trials and the afflictions and the depths that you're in as an opportunity for the Lord to reveal to your heart the sin that is there? Let me just kind of make an aside here. This is not about you and I having more faith. There are many people out there saying you're dealing with that because you don't have enough faith. No, 1 Peter just told me, I'm dealing with that so God would show me the kind of faith I have and would cause me to press more into the Lord. It's a little different. And so we need to understand, sometimes we're in the depths because of our sin and we need to own that, and sometimes we're in the depths because God is just trying to show us the kind of faith that we have. Let me ask you, last time someone said something to you or did something that you didn't like, did you see it as an obstacle to grumble and complain about, or as a way of God growing you? You know, they say the proof is in the pudding. The proof of what you really love is in the words that you speak, in the life that you live. What do we do? How do we respond different? Or really, what else do we see, actually? What else do we see as we're in the depths? Let's go ahead and look at our second point, and that's the depths of our desperation. We see the distress that we're in, but let's look at the depths. And the problem that we have is really twofold. We experience affliction because we don't give credence to the fact that it's our sin or it's something that just happens in the world. You know, honestly, most of us kind of live our lives as if we don't expect affliction to ever happen. Many of us live as if we don't expect difficulties to ever happen. And yet it's just a part of our lives, isn't it? It's a part of what Christ says will happen when we follow Him. And yet what happens is when we experience those difficulties, we immediately try to fix the problem. You know, we believe the lie that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and somehow figure out life on our own. And yet it's a lie, because if we were honest, in this moment, who has the ability to stand? In fact, that's what the psalmist goes to next in verse 3. He says, God, if you were to mark iniquities, if you were to write down on a board every single sin that I have ever committed, who could stand? In your presence, the Holy One of the universe, who could stand in your presence? It's almost as if the psalmist is just pausing and recognizes his own sinfulness and recognizes that woe is me. There's no hope. There's no ability. If you jump to Isaiah 6 and might remember the prophet Isaiah entering into the presence of God. He enters in Isaiah 6, and it says that the temple, the palace of where God reigned and ruled, was filled with the train of his robe. Now, I know some of you women, when you got married, you had long trains, but my guess is it did not fill the entire temple. You remember what Isaiah's response to that is? He saw the glory, he saw the majesty, and he immediately drops to his knees and says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." His only response is utter desperation. His only response is to recognize how horrific he truly is. And my guess is we all know this, don't we? Have you ever thought, why do you hate being judged so much? Why do you hate being judged so much? I mean, because if it's not true, what does it matter? Like if you came up to me and you said, you have poor taste in sports teams, I'm not going to be that offended because my teams win. I know that. But why would I feel judged by comments like that? Because we know deep down inside there's a hint of truth, don't we? Or deep down inside we're afraid that there might be truth, and we're afraid that that might take a hit on our reputation, and we're afraid of what other people around us will say in that moment. And so it's hard for us to agree with the psalmist, isn't it? And yet, for us to see the path out, we have to agree with the psalmist. We have to agree that if God was to count all of our sins, there's no way in which we would be able to stand, that you and I have no ability in ourselves to get out of the depths. That we are incredibly and we are truly and we are fully desperate in that moment. And yet so often, we fail to admit that. We fail to press in and just go before the Lord and say, "Yeah, you're right. I need you." I think one of the reasons why we fail to admit it is because we're too busy to actually look at our lives and admit it. We're too busy. We're too busy in so many activities. We're too engaged in so many things on the internet. We're running here and there. We have an hour of downtime and we squeeze 2 hours into it all because, I mean, do this afternoon. Put everything down. And for 30 minutes, just sit on the couch and do nothing. Some of you are like, "Oh, that would be awesome." My guess is in 2 minutes, I mean, my bet, I'll put some money behind it. Well, I shouldn't, but I would if I could. My bet is in 2 minutes, you'd be off that couch. Because in those moments of stillness is when the Lord actually works in our hearts and begins to reveal our sin. But we don't want to hear it, so we busy ourselves. And so one of the things that we need to do to actually admit this, we've got to start unplugging. Start carving out time in our lives. Time where we're just pleading before the Lord. Time where we're actually thinking back on our day and saying, "God, here's the ways in which I remember that I failed to follow you, where I actually followed my own desires." I know some of you are like, "Whoa, I can't remember at all." I think we can't remember because we don't take the time to do the hard work to remember. Because many of us, if I asked who won the Super Bowl last year, you could tell me that. We've got to do the hard work of just digging into our hearts, asking the Lord to show us, then bringing that before the Lord, asking him to move. we've got to understand our sin. And we've got to understand that we actually have no ability to understand. Do you realize that? Like, not only do we have a ton of sin we've got to grasp, but we actually have no ability to understand. Look at Psalm 131, 1. The psalmist states simply that his heart is not lifted up, that his eyes are not raised too high, that he does not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for him. What's he saying? He's saying, I recognize that I'm finite, that I'm limited, that I cannot understand the ways of God, and I am not even going to try to push God to understand all of his ways. He understands how limited he is. You know, before COVID, I started to get to this place in which I began to realize just how limited I was. Because every Friday at noon, I'd go down to the YMCA, I'd put on my whatever, my shorts, my gym shoes, to go play basketball, and I would just hit the court. Then Saturday morning would roll around, and I would try to get out of bed, and I can't really move. I can't, like, my legs are sore. That didn't happen a couple of years ago. Started to realize how finite my body really was. That before I played, I needed to work out. I was limited in my ability, limited in what I could do. That's exactly what the psalmist is grasping in this moment. He's limited. He can't do it. When you couple this with what Psalm 130 says, we realize that the trials and difficulties in life that we experience, there are some of them that we just simply will not understand. So we just got to plead for the Lord to work. And that's tough because we are fixers. We want to make ourselves right and we believe that we can. Yet the reality is that sin has so ravaged our minds, so ravaged our physical bodies, to the point that we have no power in ourselves to fix ourselves. We need a deliverer, but it's not going to be us. And so let's turn and look at our deliverer. Let's look at the one who truly gives deliverance. Look at Psalm 130, verse 4. The psalmist cries out, if you were to count my sin, who could stand? But notice what he does in verse 4. He begins to cling to a promise, cling to a truth that he knows about God. And notice the truth. He says, but with you, there is forgiveness. I don't want us to rush over that remark. I don't want us to just jump ahead. He is saying that with the God of the universe, there is forgiveness. With the Creator of all things, there is forgiveness. With the one who sees all things, sees every single second, every single time I rebel against God, with that one, there is forgiveness. Husbands, you probably recognize that there are a lot of things in your life that you do that your wives are just like, that's dumb. Why did you do that? And she only sees about a tenth of what we do. The God of the universe sees it all, and he looks upon us, and he says that you're forgiven. He declares in the middle of our rebellion, in the middle of when he should be pouring wrath upon us for justice, he says in the middle of that, God looks upon it and says that you're forgiven. Despite the fact that we should crumble in this moment, despite the fact that we deserve only hell, despite the fact that we spit in the face of God, he looks upon us and he grants us forgiveness. How awesome is that? And then look at verse 8. The psalmist says that God will redeem Israel. I get that this doesn't quite equate well in Pennsylvania, but have you ever bought a can of soda? And on the top, it's got all these letters, you know, CT, IA, MA, you know, all these state initials. And at the end, it says 5 cents. In places like New York or California, where I'm from, you go and you buy the can of soda for a dollar, and then you pay an extra 5 cents. And they hold my money captive. They hold my money in prison until I'm done drinking that cola and I go back to a recycling center and I give them a can and they give me my 5 cents. The psalmist is saying, you and I, we are held in bondage. We're held in captivity. We're held in prison until someone comes and redeems us, until someone comes and buys us out of that wrath. But how does that happen? Because I can't do that. My nickel can't buy itself out. It happens because God is the one who goes to the depths. You see, you and I can ultimately be saved from the depths because there is one who has gone to the depths. There is one who has been there, who has cried out to the God of the universe and asked for mercy. There is one who's experienced incredible affliction, one who did not lift his eyes or raise his heart, but rather bowed in humble submission. One who went so far that he experienced excruciating pain and humiliation before all of creation. One who experienced a beautiful relationship with the Father forever and temporarily put that aside that he might take on flesh and that he might be forsaken for your sin and for my sin. One whose bones were broken and out of joint. One whose blood was spilled for all of us. One whose clothes were divided among the scavengers. One who is deserted and disbelieved because of his message. One who is laid in a tomb for 3 days. One who burst forth from his cross that first Easter morning. One who rolled back the stone from the grave. One who stood in splendor and glory. One who conquered death in the grave. One who rose victoriously over sin. And one who ascended to the right hand of God the Father. One who sent his Spirit to empower you and I that we might believe. One with who all of us, if we believe today, that one will come back and he will bring all those who trusted in him. He will bring all of those redemption. And he will allow us to be with him forever. To be with the one who is reigning and ruling over all things. And he is seating us. And he will seat us at the right hand of God. This is the one. This is the one who has redeemed us. This is the one that when the psalmist says, if you were to count sin, who could stand? This one could stand, church. This is the one that can stand and say, it's me. I can stand. Because he stood in your place. He stood where I should stand. So that when he stood victoriously over sin, conquering death, you and I could stand right next to his side. And this one is Jesus Christ. You get that? Without him, we have no ability to stand. And with him, we get to stand forever around his throne, worshiping him. Praise you. Hallelujah. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For by your blood, you ransomed a people from every people and language, tribe and nation. We can stand because Christ is standing and will forever stand. That's our deliverer. Not us. Him. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Man, I hope that that's not just, okay, when is he going to be done with his rant? I hope that stirs in us. So what do? We've got to double down. We've got to push all of our chips because there's nobody else that's been able to stand in the middle of the depths. So we've got to push all of our chips in on him. And we see the psalmist do that. Look at verses 5 to 6. The psalmist states that he waits for the Lord. His soul waits for the Lord, and it's in him that he hopes. And get this, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Years ago, my brother, we went to a Christian school. My dad would always help out with the auction that raised thousands of dollars for the school. But there was a problem because the auction was at a building in the fairgrounds. And there was no way to know for sure that that building would be locked at all times. So my brother and his friend had the illustrious task of sleeping in this massive, cold, cement floor warehouse as they watched to ensure no one broke in. And on one night, sure enough, they hear a little bit of rumbling. They start to hear the door jiggle, and they start to hear it pry open, and they immediately grab their bats. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, your heart is pumping. You're just longing for someone to turn on the lights, for everyone to flee. That's what a watchman would do. He would stand on the wall, and he would look to see if the enemy is coming. And he would long for daybreak, because that meant the enemy could not sneak up and attack him. And the psalmist is saying, that's the way I wait for the Lord. I am longing for daybreak because I don't know how I'll get through it any other way. Church, do you long for the Lord like that? Are you waiting for him more than watchmen for the morning? Then we must expectantly wean. Look at verses 2 to 3 of Psalm 131. The psalmist says that he's calmed and he's quieted his soul like a weaned child. What does a weaned child do? Rests in his mom's arms. A weaned child knows that mom's going to provide food, that the weaned child can experience comfort and can trust that mom will provide no matter what. And the psalmist says that's the way it is with the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord. And then notice in verse 3 of 131, he's calling all of God's people to trust in the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Church, it's as if he is planting his flag in the ground and saying, let the past be the past, but from this day forward, from this time forth, forevermore, my hope, my rest, my comfort will be fully in God. Church, we need to do that. We need to be a people that are reminding each other. No, he's saying Israel. He's telling the corporate nature of the people of God. We need to be reminding each other of that. It's why we gather every Sunday. It's why we gather in our missional communities. And that's why we commit in membership and we gather in our membership meetings as a way to remind ourselves the flag is in the ground and from this point forward, my hope is in the Lord. My hope and my trust is in the Lord. But church, this happens when we realize and we understand that when we are in the depths, we are not alone. There is another who is in the depths with us and who is providing a path out when you and I have no ability to stand. So when trial and hardship and affliction come at you, when it just feels like the waves of difficulty just keep washing over your head, when it just feels like distress is swirling around your head, and you feel like you've got nowhere to turn, how do you respond? Do you try to push down on the quicksand that is engulfing you? Or do you cling to the hand of Jesus Christ that is pulling you out of the depths? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement through your word. I know this summer, this season, this year have, in my own life, has felt like many depths. I felt like times when I try to turn around and I'm looking for ways out. I just don't know how to get out. I don't know where to go. And I've must confess there's many times in that moment as the quicksand is engulfing my legs and sucking me down, I try as I might with all the power in me to just push down on the sand, hoping I can get out. Father, I pray that you would teach us to admit our sin. Teach us in the middle of difficulty and distress to see it as Peter saw it, as an opportunity to show the faith that is really in us. And I pray that you would remind us and you would show us and you would help us to see for all of eternity the song we just sang. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. Father, remind us of that. That when we're in the depths, only Jesus can stand. And may we cling to Jesus today. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.